Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4. Let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. Jesus, we just ask for your presence to be here with us this morning and speak to us. Lord, in a season of busyness and chaos, your word says that you will give us peace that surpasses understanding. And so, Jesus, we just ask for that understanding of that today as we study your word. So, Father, prepare our hearts to hear from your word. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We command any spirit that would attempt to cause a distraction to be silenced and bound in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause us to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to move and to speak. And Lord, that you would give us the energy today to listen and to pray and to press in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seriously, I'm worried about you guys this morning. Y'all right?
Yes.
You already had too much Christmas? Too much peace? Okay. All right. I'll accept that answer. All right. Well, we're going to look at Philippians 4 today, starting in verse 4. And if you've been coming to Kingdom Life, this was our Kingdom Life Discovery Bible study passage for this last time. And I've asked everyone to read this passage, sort of meditate on this passage all the way through till Christmas. And if you didn't get one of the Kingdom Life DBS study sheets, they are on the back table. Now, this isn't a traditional Christmas passage per se, but I think we can look at it in that lens because Christmas is the season of rejoicing, and that's how this passage begins. So let's start reading in Philippians 4, verse 4. We're just going to look at the first few verses there, and then we're going to set some context as well. So Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. Now, I want to look at this passage again with the Christmas season in mind, but at the same time, we've got to look at this for all seasons. Right? This isn't a command for Christmas. This was a command that Paul gave all of us for all time. Now, I want to take just a minute here to set a little context, to give you an idea of what it was that he was speaking into when he gave us this command to rejoice. So if you would just kind of turn back to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 18. Paul says this, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body." Isn't that an amazing contrast? You see, he's comparing here the ungodly, those who their God is their stomach. And in this holiday season, sometimes I wonder if my stomach has become my God. You should have seen how much I ate yesterday. But he's comparing the ungodly to those who know that their citizenship is in heaven with Jesus. And it is into this context, as he compares those who are at war, those who are standing against the cross of Christ, with those who know that they have citizenship in heaven, it's to them that he's saying, rejoice. Rejoice. We are not to be like those who worship the needs and the longings of the flesh. Now, I want us to really notice and pay attention to the contrast here as we go along. Again, the contrast between the enemies of Christ, whose destiny is destruction, their stomach is their god, their glory is their shame, to those who are able to rejoice in all circumstances. Amen? So again, then in chapter 4, verse 4, he starts with the command. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. It's an active imperative in the Greek, which means it's an action that we take. It's not something that happens to us, as with the passive verb form. I know, I'm a grammar Greek. Geek. Greek geek. Geek for Greek. Grammar. There is a passive verb form in the Greek where the thing just happens to you and you have no part of it. Like being filled with the Holy Spirit, the be being filled command, it's a passive. It happens to us. This is active. Rejoice. Always. It's also an imperative, which means it's a command. He's commanding us to take the action of rejoicing always. The word itself, rejoice, actually means rejoice exceedingly. So he's commanding us to rejoice always, exceedingly. Now, there are three more things that I want us to keep in mind as we look at this one simple command. First, it says to rejoice in the Lord. Not in ourselves, not in what we've done, but in what Jesus has done. This is part of that contrast I wanted us to look at. This ties back to verse 20 in chapter 3 that we just looked at. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. It is because of that that we can rejoice in the Lord. Amen? He is the one that we can rejoice in because of his citizenship in heaven, his power that enables him to have everything under his control and authority. We rejoice in and for what Jesus can and will do for us. We rejoice that Jesus is Savior. We rejoice that Jesus has all the power over everything, and everything is under his control. Rejoicing in him aligns our heart with him. Amen? Now, the second thing I want us to see here in this passage, he says to rejoice always. Not just sometimes. Not just when we feel like it. Because isn't that the temptation? Isn't there the temptation to only rejoice when everything is going according to the way we think it should? This flies in the face of our own emotions and feelings so often. And we're going to come back to this in a minute. Now, the third thing I want you to notice here is he repeats the command to rejoice a second time. And he even says, I say it again. Now, in Greek, that rhetorical device carried a lot more weight than it does for us in English. But he's doing this to add a lot of emphasis. Rejoice. No, I say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. So now I think as we look at this, we have to stop and ask ourselves one fundamental question. Has Paul lost his mind? Or perhaps Paul is just naive and he hasn't experienced enough of real life hardships yet. Some would argue that given their own life's experience, that there is no way that they can rejoice. Therefore, Paul must not have experienced anything similarly difficult. I've had people tell me this, lest you think I'm kidding. So let's take a minute to look at the man who has the audacity to give us the command to rejoice always. There's this story about Paul in Acts 16. I mention it ad nauseum. It's one of my favorite passages. But in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are stripped naked. They're beaten and severely flogged. Flogging would have ripped huge hunks of flesh off of their bodies. They would have left him covered in gaping, open flesh wounds and at death's door. The point of flogging was to let fate determine whether or not you lived. Then Paul and Silas are placed in the inner cell, it says, and their feet fastened in stocks. The inner cell could have been described as a cistern or even a septic tank. It would have most likely been underground and was holding wastewater or other waste material. Now imagine all of that dirty water and dirty waste material getting into their open flesh wounds. There probably would have been rats in there, and they're unable to move because they're fastened in stocks. And so how do Paul and Silas respond? Verse 25 in Acts 16 says that it was about midnight, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. The reason they're singing at midnight is because you can't sleep when you're in that much pain and your feet are fastened in stocks. They certainly had every right by the world's standards to be in pretty foul moods. Not the time or the place that you would expect to find rejoicing. But that's exactly what they did. They rejoiced by singing hymns. How? How could they do that in such a time? They were hanging at death's door in an excruciating pain. They could do it because they had been with Jesus. They could do it because they had seen Jesus. They knew what Jesus is about to do, and they knew what Jesus had called them to do. They had their eyes, their hope, and their trust completely on Jesus. In the midst of whatever difficult circumstances you are facing, keep your eyes completely on Jesus. What we are facing is not as difficult as what Paul went through, or as what Jesus went through when he was flogged and then hung on a cross. Granted, we may be facing painful and difficult situations and even having serious health conditions. We have a member that's been diagnosed with a terminal health condition. But Paul and Jesus have been there, and they know what we are going through. They know what it is to be in pain, and they both know what it is to be near death's door, don't they? So we can follow their example to keep our eyes on Jesus and to follow Paul's command to rejoice. Here's the best part. You see, that story in Acts 16 where they're in prison ends with God breaking open the doors of prison through an earthquake. Rejoicing on earth brings the resources of heaven. Amen? Rejoicing on earth brings the resources of heaven. Now, lest we think that this was a one-time event for Paul, 2 Corinthians 11 paints us a picture of some other details of his life. He endured this same kind of flogging 5 more times. 3 more times he was beaten with rods, and once he was stoned. That's 8 times he was brought to death's door. All of these times were meant to take you to death's door and let fate determine your outcome, but needless to say, these were all extremely painful. But now think about this. All of this torture that Paul endured meant he had wounds on top of scars. His body barely healing between events. This same text also tells us that he was shipwrecked 3 times and spent a day and a night floating in the open sea and faced every kind of danger. It says that he also had gone without food, gone without sleep, and found himself cold and naked. And then it says, all for the sake of the gospel. And yet he gives us this command to rejoice. None of what he endured was the stuff of everyday life that we are facing. Who's been shipwrecked? Who's been flogged 5 times? And this was a choice that Paul made. Paul could have done the Jonah. Paul could have turned and run the other direction, but he was obedient to God's command to take the gospel to the ends of the nations, and so he puts himself in these situations. Now, here's the thing I want you to really notice. This command in Philippians 4, this command to rejoice, comes approximately 27 years after Paul's conversion. So Paul has endured more than a few difficult circumstances by the time he gives this command. Paul has endured 27 years of this kind of hardship and abuse, and yet he can say, rejoice always. Well, what does Paul mean when he says rejoice? Again, the word really means rejoice exceedingly. And the way it's structured in the Greek grammar, you could make some really bad English and rephrase it by saying, be rejoicing exceedingly all the time, rejoice exceedingly. Because it's also a participle, it's ongoing. Be rejoicing exceedingly. Rejoice exceedingly. So again, this isn't a one-time event. It is something that we are to do. It is the way we are to develop our life and our circumstances. Don't stop it. This is to be a way of life, a posture of heart. It's a way of aligning our heart with the heart of Jesus. You see, His kingdom is always bigger than our circumstances. Amen? Rejoicing isn't just giving lip service or nice platitudes, but a heart that is deeply focused on the person of Jesus and His kingdom coming. Christmas. Our circumstances, as difficult as they are, can pass in an instant. But Jesus is always and forever good and true. Rejoice. Moving on to verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Paul interjects this command to let our gentleness be evident to all. Doesn't that strike you as an odd statement? Let your gentleness be evident. I think it's the spiritual outflow of always rejoicing. You see, it's really hard to be mean when you're rejoicing. And during the craziness of Christmas, an evident gentleness as the result of a posture of rejoicing would be a witness in itself. Amen? Verse 6. Look at it. Look at your scriptures. Do not be anxious about some things. Do not be anxious about the little things. What does it say? Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So now, in contrast to the command to rejoice, Paul also gives us a command to not be anxious about anything. Is there anyone here who is anxious? And if not in this present moment, have you been in the past? I just read an article the other day that there's an epidemic of anxiousness among children. So he gives us this command not to be anxious about anything. Again, we have to ask the question that is on everyone's mind. Has Paul lost his mind? How can he simply tell us to not be anxious? This is the heart song of our culture. Being anxious has become the heart song of our culture. Don't believe me? Turn on any media device. Now, being anxious is, again, not being anxious, is the outflow of the rejoicing. Being anxious is not a requirement. It's a choice. And Paul makes us a beautiful choice sandwich here. We can choose to rejoice, or we can choose to be miserable. We can choose to pray, or we can choose to be anxious. We can choose to live without peace, or we can choose to give thanksgiving. And when you look at it, all right, us Bible geeks, we like to make Bible diagrams. You structure the grammar into a diagram. It makes a perfect sandwich of the choices that Paul is giving us. Well, Paul goes on to explain this choice. Rather than being anxious, we are to take everything to prayer. Everything that might cause us to be anxious, we can turn to the Lord in prayer. Now, I want to break this down a bit because there's something really interesting going on here. Paul uses two words. In the NIV, he says prayer and petition. Now, the first word, simply translated in the NIV as prayer, means a place of prayer. When you look up that word, its definition is place of prayer. It's referring to a physical location, a geographic place of prayer. For our day and age, you could say a prayer closet. A place you go to pray. It can also refer to a spiritual posture of prayer. Getting on your knees or putting your body into a certain posture. Getting your heart into a posture, a position of prayer. But that first word that's simply translated as prayer is a place of prayer. You with me? Now the second word simply means that, petition or request. So there are two concepts here. First, we get ourselves to a place of prayer. Second, then we make the petitions. So this kind of prayer that Paul is talking about here is more than just the quick breath prayers. He nor I am saying that those are bad, but what he's laying out here is something different. It's a two-stage process, putting in the effort to get to a place of prayer and then making the petition. This kind of prayer requires a bit of preparation. Going to a physical place or getting our heart to a spiritual place. Amen? Then Paul adds thanksgiving. Prayer petition with thanksgiving. Have you ever noticed that when we are feeling anxious, we tend to whine and get a little grumpy? Thanksgiving is the antidote, of course, to being anxious. Thanksgiving is the antidote to being anxious. Now, here's what's really interesting. The word translated here as thanksgiving is the word Eucharistia. You want me to spell it for you? Eucharistia. What does that sound like? Eucharist. It's from where we get the word Eucharist. Eucharist is, of course, is another word for communion, but communion is a celebration of the sacrifice of Christ. So this type of thanksgiving that Paul is talking about here is a sacrificial thanksgiving. So he says, get to a physical place of prayer, offer your petition with sacrificial thanksgiving. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But you also see that there's a little bit of work involved in that. It takes a little bit of effort to get all of those things to come together. To get ourselves to a place of prayer. To formulate a petition that doesn't sound whiny or grumpy. And then offer sacrificial thanksgiving. Eucharistia. I want to read to you a quote from Carrie Nieuwhoff. If you've been in my leadership class, you know how much I like Carrie Nieuwhoff. He says this, "I believe a grateful attitude is tied to an abundance mentality. I'm a firm believer in abundance thinking. Why? If you have a God who created everything we see out of nothing and who rose after he died, he can accomplish anything through me, without me, and in spite of me. If he uses me, wow, that's amazing. Being grateful for what you have is tied in a meaningful way to thinking abundantly about the future. Again, why? Well, an ungrateful mind tends to translate what hasn't happened into what can't happen, what won't happen, and what will never happen. A grateful mind thinks about everything that happened, gives thanks, and trusts that even greater things can happen, will happen, and should happen. A grateful leader will almost always find the path to an abundant future. And then he goes on to say, and for the realists out there who think feeling grateful won't change anything, few people said it better than Henry Ford when he said, whether you believe you can or whether you believe you can't, you're right. As a leader, what you think determines what you do. So Thanksgiving has a positive effect on us in two ways. When we bring thanksgiving into prayer before the throne of heaven, God gets the glory and he releases more of his presence to us on earth. And of course, his presence is always the antidote to being anxious. But when we bring thanksgiving into our everyday life and into our leadership, it makes us a more effective person in the earthly realm. So there is a benefit on earth and in heaven to a life of thanksgiving. Again, it's the choice sandwich. Choose to rejoice, choose to be anxious. Choose to give sacrificial thanksgiving, or choose to be without peace. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This now is the result, the benefit of rejoicing prayer and thanksgiving. Peace that we cannot understand. A peace that transcends all of our earthly ability to comprehend it. Who could use that kind of peace right now? Amen? Now, this peace that he's referring to here, the way he phrases it in the Greek grammar, I know, I'm a geek. It will be transcending. It's ongoing. The peace will be transcending our understanding. Constantly, the peace of God has the ability to blow our mind. And as if that were not enough, there's more in this verse. He says, now that peace will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace becomes a guard around our heart. It's like you have your own personal bodyguard standing there protecting your heart and your mind. And the guard's name is peace. This peace, this guard, then becomes a barrier to future attacks of anxiousness. Isn't that an amazing promise? So, okay, how do we respond to this? How do we take what we've seen in this passage and make it workable for our lives? First, start with rejoicing. This time of year is easy to rejoice over the birth of Jesus. But what about on March 27th? When winter has dragged on for months and the weather is gray and the grass is still brown and the bills for Christmas are coming in and there doesn't seem to be much to rejoice over. Can we find a way to rejoice in who Jesus is on March 27th? Because everything is still under his control and we're only a month away from he making the grass green again. Be deliberate about this. Make a plan to find a way to rejoice. Amen? Second, identify the things that are stealing your ability to rejoice. What are the things that are causing us to be anxious? Call them out as the lies that they are. Our circumstances are powerless before Jesus. Say that with me. Our circumstances are powerless before Jesus. What are the things? Call them out. There are people sitting in the room right now. Circumstances are stealing your joy and your peace. But it's a lie. It's not the truth of who the kingdom of God is. It's not the truth about who Jesus is. Call it out. Call that little rat that's been stealing your peace, just call it out. Identify the things that are stealing your ability to rejoice and call them out. Third, find a place of prayer. Both a physical location and a posture of heart. Is there a physical location where you can go to pray? Even if you have, if you're a mom, you got to go in the bathroom, lock the door, and put a towel under the door so they can't shove things under the door. Go in a closet. Go, where's a place, a physical place where you can go? And then learn, how do you posture your heart before the Lord? And then in that place of prayer, make your petitions. Bring those anxious thoughts to Jesus. Anxiety and the presence of God cannot coexist. Can't. When we do spiritual gift training, and we're training in words of knowledge or words of wisdom or prophecy or even healing and stuff like that, people are like, I just can't get my, you're too anxious. The presence of God and anxiety cannot coexist. And so when you go into the place of prayer and you posture your heart and you make the petitions, you're asking for His presence to come, because then the anxiousness has to flee. But if you hang on to the anxiousness, the presence won't come. And sometimes there's this thing in our human nature, we want to hang on to that anxiousness. It's become our companion. But the presence of God will destroy the anxiousness if we let it. Fourth, ask the Lord for His intervention. Listen in your time of prayer for His guidance, but ask for His intervention. Moses, Exodus 33, verse 16. How will anyone know that we are your people and that you are pleased with us unless your presence goes with us? Do not send us up from this place unless your presence goes with us. It was never once the armies of Israel that defeated an enemy. It was always the presence of God with the armies of Israel. Ask for His intervention through presence. Fifth, give thanksgiving sacrificially. Give thanksgiving sacrificially. What are some things that you can be thankful for that are hard? What are some situations that you can be thankful in that are difficult? What are some physical things that you can do to express thanksgiving that goes beyond your own ability? I read some great stories this week of two different authors, completely unrelated authors, and how they both felt compelled to donate large sums of money beyond their means. And then how the Lord just opened up doors of blessing into their life after they did that. But they were giving thanksgiving at a sacrificial level. They gave way beyond their own normal, sane means. How can you be thankful at a sacrificial level? And then finally, sixth, receive. God's Christmas present to you and to us is peace that we cannot explain through the person of Jesus. And that peace will have a lasting and guarding effect on your heart and our mind, but we must receive it. If I had a big wrapped Christmas present and I wanted to give it to Alana and I hold it out, but Alana stands like this, she'll never receive the benefit or the blessing of what's in that box. And you see, Jesus, when he came to earth on Christmas and he offers us this peace that transcends all understanding, he's holding it out to us. Will we receive it? Will we embrace it? Or will we continue to hold on to our own anxious thoughts? Amen? All right, let's worship.